We're going to turn to Philippians and to the chapter 1. We're just going to read the first 11 verses, and later on we'll be going to the book of Acts for our message tonight. Philippians chapter 1 and the verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And we know that God will bless this reading from his own precious word to our hearts this evening. We're going to Acts 16:30, our text says, what must I do to be saved? But before we go then, we want to look at the first 11 verses of the epistle of Paul to the Philippians. We have the introduction of a letter Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. It was written while Paul was in prison in Rome. And as he reflected on his past missionary journeys, especially the church that was established at Philippi, he put pen to paper and he wrote this short epistle. In verses 1 to 2, we see the greetings that he sends. It's to all saints in Christ Jesus and to the bishops and deacons in the church at Philippi. It was sent to the saved of the Lord. And then in verses 3 to 8, we see the gratitude that he shows. He says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Paul was grateful for their help and their love and their prayers in the past, and he longed to be a help and a blessing to them again. And then in verses 9 to 11, we see the growth that he seeks amongst them. In verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. He sought an increase in their witness, and it was all for the glory of God. And as Paul wrote these first 11 verses, his thoughts must have went back to the beginning of this church and to the first members of that church. How was this church formed or brought into existence? And that's where we go back to Acts chapter 16, because there we have the record of it. And we find it was by the direct direction of the Holy Spirit, because we read in the verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. In other words, they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. They were not to go to Bithynia. But then it was by the obedience of the servants of God that they believed the Spirit of God, and they did not go. And then in verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen this vision, he endeavored to go to Macedonia. And we want to look at these first conversions at Philippi and see how they came to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. We have three conversions at this chapter 16. And it's remarkable when you take the three, we can see how God works in saving precious souls. There are a lot today goes on for people making commitments to the Lord. And they make decisions for the Lord. But my dear friend, it is when God opens the heart and regenerates the heart and people are saved by the grace of God. And of course, there's a lot of people today don't like the word saved because they will tell you that it's a word they just detest. And it's much better to be more liberal and to say, well, I made my commitment, and so on and so forth. But we want to look at the first of these conversions. And the first one that we have is in the verse 13 down to the verse 15. Saved in a prayer meeting. Lydia, a seller of purple. Paul, the great apostle, had not arrived in Philippi very long until he saw his first conversion. It tells us in the verse 13, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorteth thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. On the Sabbath day, Paul and Silas went out of the city to that prayer meeting, to a riverside where those who worshipped God gathered. And among those who gathered at the riverside was a businesswoman, Lydia by name, a seller of purple by trade. And as Paul talked to these people the word of God, the fact that they were sinners, the fact that Jesus Christ, God's Son, had come in the flesh and was crucified on Calvary and was buried and rose the third day for their justification and ascended up unto heaven, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, would cleanse away all their sin. And as Paul was preaching or speaking to the people, we find that a remarkable thing happened. It tells us the Lord opened Lydia's heart. Lydia was one who worshipped God. She was a churchwoman. She took her religious serious, and yet she wasn't saved. But here we find that it was the will of God to save Lydia. She was simply at that prayer meeting. There was no fuss. There was no lights. There was no shouting. There was no trumpets. And there was no fanfare. There was no intellectual reasoning. Simply, the Lord opened her heart and she realized that she was a sinner and that Jesus came to call the sinner to repentance. And you know, that is what happens in every single conversion. The Lord opens the person's heart and they see, perhaps for the first time, that they are a sinner in God's sight. And when God opens the heart, then things begin to take place. It was the will of God, of course. It was the work of Lydia and that she was seeking the Lord. It was the work of Paul because he was witnessing to salvation in Jesus Christ. But all was of no avail until the work of God the Holy Ghost operated, whose heart the Lord opened. And you know, we often wonder why people don't get saved. We often why people who have been brought up on the gospel, they have heard it from their mother and father's name, and they go out and they have come to this church, the same as our own church in Omagh. There's a vast number of people have gone through the Sunday school, and they have gone out from the Bible class, and today they're far away from God. And they have had that privilege of sitting under the gospel and being taught the gospel. And yet, they do not come and put their trust in Christ. And you know, whenever we come to this particular story, we can understand that until God opens the heart, they cannot see their need of salvation. And this is why the first step on someone getting saved is a realization of their sinnership in God's sight, that they're separated from God by their sin, and that it is only God can open their heart and give them that. And here we find that she received the Lord Jesus Christ, and when that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, and when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Oh yes, she was baptized in her household. Not only did God save Lydia, but he saved her household. Saved quietly, at a meeting, nothing spectacular, simply and softly. And the evidence of this quiet work of God in her heart was a desire to help the work of God and to help the servants of God, Paul and Silas. Come to my house. Identify with me. And what a tremendous change was in that lady's heart. Saved in a prayer meeting in a simple, quiet fashion. You know, there's sometimes people wonder if they're saved or not, because sometimes they listen to people with spectacular testimonies, and they were nearly seen bright lights and all that sort of thing. But you know, here was a lady, and God opened her heart, and she called upon God, and she was gloriously saved. And what a tremendous change it made in her life. But then we go down to the next part of the chapter, and we see saved in a public place. This possessed damsel. And we come to this next recorded conversion. And again, we note that Paul and Silas were on the way to pray. And prayer is so important. Prayer is vital. So important to get the believer today to pray, because they will do anything but pray. Someone was reminding me the other day, I'd heard it often before over the years, but that if you can judge a church, what the people think of a church, by the number that's there on a Sunday morning, you can judge what they think of the minister or the preacher by who's there on a Sunday night. And then you can judge what they think of the Lord by what's at the prayer meeting and the midweek service. And I think maybe it was Spurgeon or some of those old men that came out with that years ago. But you know, we need to pray. And we find this woman saved in the prayer meeting. Now we find Paul and Silas were on their way to prayer. Believer, today we need to pray. And we need to pray until we see God move again in power. And hence this young damsel, an evil young woman, a woman possibly of ill repute, her body sold by her masters, a fortune teller, predicting the future for gain, possessed by the devil, completely taken over by Satan. And here we find that the devil is so angry that Paul and Silas were confronted by this damsel, a certain damsel possessed, verse 16, with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by so saying. The same followed Paul and us
and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which showed unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out of her. You see, here was a woman completely taken over by the devil and by this evil spirit, or these evil spirits, and she was possessed by the devil. But you know, the remarkable thing, the devil knew that these were servants of God. The devil knew that what they were preaching was right. And Paul turned and he commanded the devil to come out of her. For many days she had tortured Paul and Silas. And Paul recognized that this was not good for the gospel. And he recognized her need and he cast out the spirit of divination from this young woman. What a change took place. Paul defeated the devil in the name of Jesus Christ. The devil was cast out the same hour. She was immediately changed. Gone were the old ways. She was now a new creature in Christ. And what a change it made. And when her masters, verse 19, saw the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Here was a young woman saved in a public place. Dramatic. Everyone saw it. Everyone was aware of it and saw exactly what happened and saw the power of God that Paul cried unto Christ. And Jesus delivered this young woman. And they were so mad that their gain was gone. But you know, really, sometimes when people are opposed to the gospel, it's because it hurts their pocket. They don't want anything to stop them gaining what they feel is worldly, whether it's image that they're keeping, or whether it's financial or anything else, but they don't want it disturbed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what keeps people back sometimes, you know, from being saved, because they don't want to change from their old ways of doing things and be saved by the power of God. But here was a young woman, and she was saved in a public place. And you know, God saves different people in different places. Pastor Willie Mullen was saved in a field behind the hedge. The Reverend Haslam, while he was preaching, he got saved preaching his own sermon. And Billy Bray, the Cornish miner, was in it. And he shouts out, Parson, be saved. He realized that the person had just got saved when he was preaching the gospel. The thief was saved on the cross. Zacchaeus was up a tree when God called him. And Billy here could tell you when and where they were saved. And you know, it's not even the date that matters, but the fact that you know and can look back to that time when you were born again into God's family. Somebody said, oh, you never know when you can be born again and not know when. But my dear friend, if a woman bears a child, there is one thing she will never forget, the birth of the child. Oh, she may forget a lot of things, but she will. Why? Because she was there when it happened. And my dear friend, if you're saved by God's grace, you can look back and you can say, I was there when it happened.
It matters not where you are, but that it did happen to you. You may forget the date, but you'll always remember the place when you asked the Lord to save you. I trust that if you're here tonight and you're not saved, that God will open your heart as he opened Lydia's heart. That he will come to you as he came to this young lady. And that no matter what position you're in, that the Lord will open your heart and you will see your sinfulness in God's sight. Because the first step to getting saved is a realization of your sinnership and enabling you to see that you're separated from God by your sin and you need to come and put your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you're not saved, we trust you will. But then we come down the chapter and we see saved in a prison cell, the Philippian jailer. And when the work of God was in full flow, souls coming to Christ for salvation, the devil intervenes and he casts Paul and Silas into prison. He tries to stop the work of God. And you see, that's what the devil does. If a church is going well, the devil steps in to try to destroy it. If you're living for the Lord and living a decent, respectable Christian life, the devil will do his best to destroy your life and your witness for Christ, and he will do everything to get you to sin so that your testimony will be of no benefit in the area in which you live. And we need to realize that the devil is out to destroy our witness for Christ. And we need to be very careful that we keep short accounts with the Lord. And we read God's word, as we said this morning, and we pray, and we live close to the Lord. Because we cannot stand against the devil in our own strength. We need the power of God to enable us to stand against the temptation of the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he was tempted, whenever he was in the wilderness, he was at the last, he was down in the dumps, lack of food, and the devil came in with his temptation. And how did he answer? He answered by quoting the scripture. And he stood against the devil on the word of God. And you and I need to stand against the devil and the word of God. And here was these servants of God, and the work was going forward. People were being saved, and suddenly they find themselves in prison. And the devil tries to stop the work of God. And although beaten and in pain, their feet and stakes, Paul and Silas were what? They were praying at midnight. And there again we have prayer. All the woman was saved in a prayer meeting. They were on their way to a prayer meeting when that young woman was delivered from the devil. And now they were in the prison at midnight. And what were they doing? Moaning and complaining about why they were there? They weren't moaning and they were groaning. They were praying unto God. In verse 25, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. But you know, that was a tremendous testimony for those prisoners to hear these two men that had been beaten for the preaching of the gospel, and they were praying and they were singing. But God had them there for a purpose. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed.
and the keeper of the prison awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out a sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Here was a man who had beaten them, had put them in the stakes, had heard their prayers and heard their witness, no doubt, gone to his bed and was asleep. And suddenly he was awoke out of his sleep. And he immediately thought, if these prison doors are open and these men are gone, they're going to kill me. And you know, Paul steps in. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, and he sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Some change, wasn't it? A man who had been carrying out his duty, and a man who had beaten them, put them in the stocks, and went to bed and thought nothing of it, just fell asleep. And suddenly he was awakened, and suddenly God opened his heart to see his sinfulness in God's sight, and he cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" He had his night's sleep shattered by this earthquake, and he awoke startled, shocked to see the prison doors open. But you know, when he heard those words of the Apostle Paul, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here," how he must have rejoiced. But he recognized and he knew that what these men had preached was something that was carried out in their life. Because if you opened the prison doors about the Mays prison a few years ago, they'd have been all down the motorway and away into South Armagh and away across the border into the south of Ireland. And did do it, of course, at one time, and some of them did get away. But you know, here was servants of God, and they were prepared to stick their guns at that. I don't mean guns either. They had no guns with them. That was a thing you have to be careful with now in case people don't understand it. But anyway, they were able to stay. And God used them. And this man came and he asked the questions, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." You know, what does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved? To believe on Jesus is to accept him as Savior and as Lord of your life. That's simply. It means that you recognize, as he did, the Philippian jailer, that you're a sinner, that you're lost, you're under the judgment of God, and when you die, you're going to be punished in a lost sinner's hell. But you cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" And the answer comes plain: nothing that you can do to be saved. But the words of our verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Why? Because he did everything that was necessary for your salvation and mine upon the cross of Calvary. He was born sinless, something that you and I could never be. He lived a sinless life on our behalf, something that you and I could never achieve, to live a sinless life. He went to the cross of Calvary and he suffered the punishment for our sins upon the middle cross. God poured out his wrath for sin upon his Son. And there was the hours of darkness over Calvary when no human eye was allowed to see the suffering of the Savior upon the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood. He died and he rose again, something that we could never have achieved. And he ascended up into heaven and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Now that simply means that you and I tonight that are a sinner, Christ did everything to take you and I to heaven. And all we have got to do is accept what Christ did upon the cross of Calvary. Salvation is a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. We cannot earn it, but thank God it is offered to us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. My dear friend, tonight, what a tremendous thing it is to have our sins washed away, to become a child of God, to have the rights and privileges of the child of God, and above all, to have eternal life and a home in heaven. These three conversions were in different places. They were at different times, they were different circumstances, yet in all cases they were the same in certain respects. The Lord opened Lydia's heart. The Lord Jesus cast out the devil. And the Lord Jesus Christ saved the Philippian jailer. What a tremendous thing it is. Are you saved tonight? Have you the assurance in your heart that you're a child of God? Then if you have, thank God for it. Look back to that time and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and so free. And then if you're not saved, we ask you to come. Some have been saved, as we said earlier, in the field. Some in a shed, some on boats, many strange circumstances. Frank Knox, the great brethren evangelist that did a great work in Belfast, he was saved on the top of a roof in Donegal. He was tarring a tin roof. Now some of the older people will know how that worked, with a tar brush and a bucket of tar, and up and he was tarring the roof. And the Lord opened his heart on the roof. He had got a message at a mission in Belfast that his brother had taken him to, and God had convicted him, and he knew there was something. And a letter that he had in his pocket sent to him, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And on the middle of the roof he stopped, and God saved him. The little man, Jackie Anderson, an elder in our Kess church, his father was going along the road and we stopped with him not far from the house. He hadn't been there when we were there the day before. And we got out and stopped and talked to him. And there, standing at the back of the car on the roadside, he asked the Lord to save him. Thank God he's in heaven tonight. It matters not where. It matters that you have that experience where you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. And I trust if you're not saved tonight that you will come. That you will come and put your trust and faith in him even tonight. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Come simply. You say, well, if I come and ask the Lord to save you, save me, how do I know? Will there be bright lights? You know, people used to say years ago about people that got saved, they've seen the light. And you know, in one sense, that was right, because they had the light of the gospel, and they could see their sinnership, and they could see Christ dying for them, and they could see the Word of God. But it's not bright lights that you depend on. It's not feelings that we depend on. Jesus said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, if he doesn't cast you out, what'll he do? He'll take you in. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You cannot believe what goes on in this world. You talk about the newspapers, the only two things you could believe in the newspapers, basically, is the date on the front of it and the death columns in it. The rest of it, what you read in the front page, has changed by the time you get to the middle page. And there's a semblance of truth there. You can't put your trust in Google or in iPads and all these modern technologies. They're useful, yes. But we can put our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that He is the eternal God of heaven. And He carries out exactly what He says. And we put our trust and faith in the Word of God. If you're not saved, come tonight and put your trust in Jesus. Repent of your sin and call upon Him. If you're saved tonight, go home rejoicing. Thank God for saving you. When you waken in the morning, lift up your eyes and say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and so free." And what a tremendous thing it is to have that.